Last week we noticed that there were three psalms which were written about David's experiences in the cave. And we looked especially last week at Psalm 142, where we saw David praying from the cave. This week I'd like us to look at Psalm 57, where we find David singing from the cave. And so we'll read the psalm together. Psalm 57 from verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. So, singing from the cave. What makes this psalm different from Psalm 142, as they both describe being in the same place? Well, the main difference is David's determination to sing. Now, we can understand his needing to pray from the cave, which we've already looked at. But his desire to sing from a cave situation is less apparent to us. And yet, in this very situation, David writes, I will sing. And he doesn't just write it once, he emphasizes it. I will sing, I will sing. He hasn't gone into the cave, mind you, to try out its acoustics. He's there because his very life is in danger. He isn't on some outdoor pursuits weekend somewhere in the cave just for kicks. He isn't there doing his Duke of Ed. This is serious. He's trying to make himself disappear from the enemy's radar because he's being hunted down like an animal. And that is the very imagery that David is using here in Psalm 57. So with that in mind, let's ask ourselves this question. How can David sing from the cave? Now, to answer that question, I want to do two things. Firstly, I want to establish the genuine gravity of his situation. And secondly, I want to list the reasons that David had to be worshipful. So firstly, the genuine gravity of David's situation. He's in a cave. Now, we spent some time last week focusing on the misery of cave dwelling. And we said that his circumstances must have been pretty terrible to find a cave preferable to anywhere else at that particular time. So we'll not go any further than that. He's in a cave. But he's there because he's being pursued. And he's being hunted like prey to a carnivore. Saul is the one who's behind this persecution. And he had a lot to lose by letting David live and become king of Israel in place of him. And David is conscious of the bloodthirsty zeal of Saul and his supporters. And he knows that they will leave no stone unturned in their quest to annihilate him. They are out for blood. And this is where the imagery of the lion comes in. And verse 4 of Psalm 57, my soul is among lions, or my life is among lions. I lie among them that are set on fire. And that idea, though it's worded that way, is of being amongst devouring beasts that either breathe out fire or that are fiery in the way that they want to attack other animals. They are inflamed, let's say. But then it qualifies it for us because it says, even the sons of men. So he's not speaking about, obviously, literal animals. He's speaking there about people, humans, who are behaving like animals. Human enemies. But they're likened to lions by David. And it's lions, plural. This is a ravenous pack. Now, whenever we think about lions in the Word of God, we discover that they're used in a variety of ways. Certainly one way that comes immediately to mind is Revelation 5 and 5, speaking of Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, why would that description be used of Jesus? Well, it's because amongst all the things that we might discover about lions as we talk together, certainly they are legendary for their strength, even their beauty and fearlessness. The lion has been called by many cultures the king of beasts. We might even use the phrase the king of the jungle. And of course, Jesus is displayed and portrayed in Revelation 5 and 5 as the king of kings and the lord of lords, the great conqueror, the overcomer. But closer to the use in our passage today, Psalm 57, is perhaps the picture that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5 and 8, where he compares Satan and his tactics to going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's warning believers to be aware of the enemy's schemes and tactics and ambushes and traps, which are all to destroy us. A roaring lion. I'm told that a lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away, and it's intended to terrify all that hear it. And they are roaring to establish their territory, to communicate their power to others. And that ties in with Saul's pursuit of David, especially after Saul had abandoned God. And in abandoning God, he also becomes the channel and the tool of Satan. The sons of men, these lions are people. And they're described as having teeth like spears and arrows. And that's very real. This is speaking about the gravity of David's situation, the seriousness of it, the reality of it. And these people were out with genuine, real weapons that could do definite harm to annihilate David, to get rid of him. So they were going to be instruments of physical hurt and damage. But then also there's a description of the tongue of the lion. It's like a sharp sword. So there, the enemies of David were using the tongue, using words, using accusations, slander, even mockery. And that wasn't so much for physical hurt and damage, but psychological hurt and damage. So David has gone to the cave to protect himself from these realities. He's in a cave. He's being pursued by people who he likens to lions. And he has done nothing wrong. That's something that we need to remind ourselves of here. He's done nothing wrong. What's the problem? The problem with Saul is that David is God's man. He's God's choice as leader. He's the man after God's own heart. And so often, There are believers who do suffer at the hands of others, and they are set upon through jealousy and pride of others. And that was the case for David. We sometimes think that trouble comes because we deserve it, but that's not always the case. And he finds himself the prey of the ungodly. So, how can David sing from the cave? Well, we are not answering that question just yet, because if anything, we are asking that more deeply, and we're more confused as to why he could sing from the cave when we think of the gravity of David's situation, when we think of him being among lions. But he can sing from the cave because of the next thought. He finds reasons to be worshipful. So although all of those things are true that we've just mentioned, in the cave he finds reasons to be worshipful. Verse 1, my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. That word calamities speaks of disaster or storms of destruction or danger. But it's until they be passed and over. So immediately, one reason for David to be able to sing from the cave, one reason for David to be worshipful in the midst of all of this, is that they will pass. These things will pass. This will be over. I wonder, have we ever stopped to think about that? Have we ever stopped in the middle of our trouble, in the middle of our disaster, our storm? Have we ever stopped to think that this will pass? So one reason he has to be worshipful is that he is convinced that the calamity, the storm, the disaster, the danger will pass. I'm sure, like me, you've watched TV reports of a natural disaster in some part of the world. And it might even be a storm. And whenever it has gone, there are interviews with the survivors, people grateful to be alive, even more grateful if they're able to be reunited with friends and family. But it's still going to take years to rebuild their communities. So although we're saying that the storm might pass, doesn't mean to say that everything's just going to be as it was. What kind of storm are you facing? What kind of disaster have you perhaps come through? These things will pass, but it doesn't mean to say that everything is going to be the same. In fact, it might be very different. And one day David would emerge again from the cave. But until then, he has reasons to be worshipful. You see, he didn't only have the shelter of the cave, but he also had the shadow of God's wings. Back to that first verse. My soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. So it's not just a case of focusing on the end point and saying, you know, one day this is going to be all sorted and I look back on this and see God's hand. It's not just a case of that. But there's something in the present. And I'm sure with us in the present situation, that it's not only in our country, but in the world, with the coronavirus pandemic, we're convinced that it will come to an end, it will pass. But we don't just hang on to that. That may be all that our friends around us have to cling on to. But we as believers have something here and now. And it is this, at this very moment, today, tomorrow, and the next day. I can make my refuge under the shadow of God's wings until this calamity be overpassed. Now, just as lions are figuratively used in the scripture, so also are wings. They can speak of support and power, and they do so in Deuteronomy 32 from verse 9 to verse 12. They're eagle's wings. They can also speak of love and care. Matthew 23 and 37, Jesus is speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. They speak of covenant blessings. In the book of Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz is commending Ruth for going beyond the call of family duty towards Naomi, her mother-in-law, even after the death of Naomi's son, Ruth's husband. And this is what Boaz says, The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Notice Psalm 57 verse 1. In the shadow of thy wings. In this case, the shadow is significant. And the picture is of the adult bird. We'll take it as an eagle. But if the adult bird were on the ground in physical contact with its young, it would also be a prey to the lions. But the fact that we're having described for us here, the shadow, it suggests that the adult bird, the parent eagle, is higher, is up in the sky, is soaring, is hovering. And that's why a shadow is cast. And it's in that position from which it is able to swoop with force. It's also able to see for great distances. It's able to see things from a different perspective. And it's at a greater advantage from being up high. And whilst its young may be a prey to the enemy, that adult bird, that adult eagle, is above that. And if that adult bird, for argument's sake, is an eagle, it doesn't have to be able to kill the lion. It just has to be able to swoop down at great speed and snatch its young out of harm's way in a moment of time, or even in so doing to frighten the lion off. The point is, the shadow of its wings for its young, that which belongs to it, well, the shadow of its wings is reassuring and comforting. So, David has reasons to rejoice. All the situation he's in is grave and serious. We don't take away from that. He's honest about that. But in that cave, he has found reasons to be worshipful, reasons to rejoice, reasons to sing. And in this picture, he is recognizing that no matter how high and mighty his enemies are, God is higher. I will cry, verse 2, unto God most high. You know, Paul in the book of Ephesians, and chapter 6 from verse 12, of course we're talking there about the armour of God and the wiles of the devil and so on. And what's mentioned as being against us as believers are principalities and powers. Rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm sure we feel that at times. I'm sure we sense that at times. I'm sure that becomes very real to us at times. And we struggle against that. Isn't it good to know that in the shadow of his wings, we can look up to and have confidence in the one who's higher than any enemy. The one who is most high. And David says, I will cry unto God most high. And that's not all. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. Or, Another translation has it, unto God who fulfills his purpose for me, or unto God who completes what he began in me. I love that idea. What had God begun in David? Well, God had sent Samuel to anoint David as king, and king he will be. It was also David who wrote in Psalm 138 and verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Makes me think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Although David is in the cave, he isn't focused entirely on the cave or on his enemies. That's not the sum total of his focus. No. Although he can't avoid thinking about the cave and about his enemies, as we have seen, he's still able to think beyond that. Verse 3, he says of God, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. He shall send forth his mercy and his truth. A more literal rendering of that verse is, he will send from heaven, again, the Most High. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Do you need a steadfast love and faithfulness today? Well, if you're a believer, you have it. And David realizes that. Now, he knows that as a sinful human being, he needn't expect the high and holy God to take any notice of him or move on his behalf, but he knows that he can appeal to God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Lamentations 3 from 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So with these reasons to be worshipful, David can then say what he says in Psalm 57 verse 7. My heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast. My heart is unwavering. Paul encourages the believers at Corinth to have a heart like that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And it's at that point that he says this, I will sing and give praise. Singing from the cave. Singing surrounded by lions and enemies. David could sing. And not only that, he says from verses 8 to 9, awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. There's the stringed instruments mentioned there, the psaltery and the harp. And there's the idea of them coming to life. It's as if they had become redundant. It's as if there they were lying and rotting away through disuse. It made me think of my father's violin, which has come to me, and it's sitting in the manse here. And there it is in its case. And apart from a couple of times, it's rarely ever opened and looked at. It's as if it's in its own little coffin. Everything's there, the bow and all. But it's just sitting there. And you would just love for that violin to be placed into somebody's hand who's very confident and could play that and play the most beautiful tune on it. I'd love to hear it played again. It would be as if it was coming to life. It's as if it were awakened. And of course, it reminds me of the story. It's a poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand, and I'm sure many of you know that, about the old violin that ended up in the auction room. And the auctioneer was trying to get the best bids for it, and nobody was bidding very much. And then somebody steps forward and picks it up and gives it a wee tune and starts to play, and the sound is amazing, and before you know it, people are bidding thousands. And of course, the poem goes on to say, what made the difference? The touch of the master's hand. And you can just imagine David thinking of the stringed instruments that he was very accomplished at playing having been set aside. And now he's saying to himself, look, I have reasons to praise the Lord. A wee bit like the exiles, the children of Israel in Babylon, Psalm 137. We hanged our harps in the willows. And the Babylonians who carried us away captive said, sing us a song. They were only mocking them. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But they were being forced to sing. David isn't being forced here. David wants to sing. He wants to play. He wants to praise the Lord. He wants to rejoice. He wants to worship. Even in the cave. I will awake. I will sing. Now, I suppose in many ways, whenever we're not reading the Psalms in the Hebrew, we lose quite a bit. But one thing we can see is that there are pairs in this psalm. Be merciful, it's mentioned twice. Be thou exalted, O God, it's mentioned twice. My heart is fixed, is mentioned twice. Awake, is mentioned twice. I will sing, is mentioned twice. Pairs, showing the poetry that the psalms really are. See, the problem for David has become a poem. The situation for David has become a song. The prayer for David has become praise. And it's always an amazing moment when that happens in our lives as we walk with the Lord, as we try to navigate our way through the problems that come to us, even as we struggle against the enemy and all he throws at us. Verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And that's echoed in verse 11. David wasn't interested in his own vindication or glorification, but God's. He's demonstrating that he was at best just the servant of Yahweh. Even though he was the rightful king, he was only a king as God's servant. He wasn't going to sink into a pit of self-pity, because he also understood that he can glorify God through his actions and reactions, especially his actions and reactions amongst other people, amongst the nations. David knew that the Lord wouldn't let his enemies away with their arrogance. They have prepared a trap for me, for my steps. They've digged a pit, but into the midst of it, they are fallen themselves. David is convinced that by walking humbly before God and letting God deal with the vengeance side of things, let God deal with the retaliation, let God be their judge, handing it over to God, that they will end up digging a pit for themselves. In other words, as David experiences every blow that they can fire at him, and every blow that they aim at him, what it really is meaning is it's another nail in their own coffin. It's a good way to see things. And he keeps himself out of the vengeance. It's a wee bit like the story of Haman and Mordecai in the book of Esther, and how Haman made the gallows for that wise old Jew, but Xerxes, the Persian king, used it to eventually execute Haman himself after discovering his treachery. Proverbs 26 and 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And Ecclesiastes 10 and 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Leave it to the Lord. So there are many reasons for David to rejoice, for David to sing. We were asking the question, how could he sing from the cave? Even though we listed the things that were against him, the answer is really tied up in the fact that David got a glimpse of a shadow. David in the cave got a glimpse of a shadow of wings. Are you anxious about an unseen enemy, about the devil and all that he can wield against you? Are you anxious about the unseen enemy of COVID-19? Are you feeling defeated? Are there other calamities in your life? Oh, that you would get a glimpse of the shadow of wings. And no matter what your storm is, what danger you feel yourself to be in, make this your prayer. You will call upon the Lord. Be merciful to me, O God, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed, and you may even find that you're able to sing from your cave. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.